Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Elder Cheong has announced, the title is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Boasters, proud. So we're going to study both of them together because they are related. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, we're going to look at the next word, that would be blasphemers. What's the difference between boasters and someone who is proud? Well, according to the original, you realize that the word boasters refers to braggart, empty pretenders, people who talk big. Proud refers to people who have a very high opinion of themselves. They may be very skillful in a particular skill, or they may own something that is very big, like a big house, but they talk a lot about something that they have as if they are the best, as if this is it, they are the cleverest in the exercise of that skill. Let me illustrate it by these two illustrations. Boast. Francis Bacon said this: "The fly sat upon the axle tree of the chariot wheel and said, 'What a dust do I raise?'" You know, a tiny little fly in a big chariot wheel. The fly did not do anything. The great cloud of dust was not his doing. But he thinks he is the one who has created that great cloud of dust. Proud, a dog who loved to chase other animals, can run very fast, and so he bragged about his great running skill and said he could catch anything. Well, it wasn't long until his boastful claims were put to the test by a certain rabbit. With ease, the little creature outran his barking pursuer. The other animals, watching with glee, began to laugh. The dog excused himself, however, by saying, "You forget, I was only running for fun." He was running for his life. That's a proud person. Can never lose. Must always come out on top. And so a boastful person is someone who talks big, but he has nothing, hot air. But a proud person has something, and he thinks that he has everything. He is the best in all things. What do we do with such people? Boastful and proud. If they were harmless, they hurt only themselves. But the sad part is, in a world of ours, boastful people and proud people, they can hurt, they can harm, and they can be very destructive, as Psalm 94 would reveal to us. Psalm 94 describes people who are boastful, who are proud, and what God thinks of them, and how God will help them, not so much them, but help those people who boastful and proud people will hurt in the process. So please turn with me to Psalm 94, and we're going to look at those who are boastful and proud and how God will deal with them. Sinful people will be proud and boastful. Saints must not commit this sin. Because the only occurrence other than 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 where the word boastful is used is found in Romans chapter 1 verse 30, where in that passage, which is a list of all the family of sins of an idolater, someone who is not born again, it belongs to the family of sins of the old man. And so therefore, if you are truly born again, you must avoid this sin at all costs. To be a proud person and to be boastful, they are very, very terrible, terrible sins that must not be committed by God's people. We are to be humble. Even if you are very good in what you do, God must increase and you must decrease. You must not talk about it, whether it is overtly or covertly. Sometimes we are so good at it that we are promoting ourselves without doing it openly. That's how cunning and deceitful we are. So be very careful. Psalm 94 will teach us how God will help those who are under the yoke of the boastful and the proud. Psalm 94, verse 1 and verse 2, the cry of the psalmist in general. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. So don't take matters into your own hands, because these people who are boastful and proud, more often than not, you'll find them in positions of power and authority. And that's why they are very boastful and proud. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Please do something about it. Help us, in other words. Don't keep silent anymore. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. So deal with the proud people according to what they have done. God will do it in His time. But in the process, He will teach us precious lessons. When you are under a very boastful and proud leader, boastful and proud boss, whoever that person is, don't become like them and become boastful and proud of your own abilities. Refrain. It will not help. And don't try to do things that will be sinful, as if you were to take matters into your own hands. You cry to God. In God's time, God will deal with them. God is not sleeping, because God knows. So verse 3 to verse 11, show thyself, lift up thyself, and render a reward. Verse 3 to verse 11, known by God. They are known by God, and those who are subjugated by them also known by God. How long shall the wicked triumph? So they will triumph, no doubt about that. They will have the connection, they will have the power, and they will have this appearance of victory. They will scheme, they will plot, they will plan, they will boast, they will brag. And they will triumph. As far as the eyes of the world are concerned, they will triumph, at least for the moment. At least at this point in time, they will be promoted and they will be in high places. They will control the lives of their victims. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And they will talk big and they will boast more and more, because now they have come on top. They have arrived. They are in power. And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They will promote themselves and they will talk big about themselves, as if they are untouchable. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. Israel had come under such nations. Perhaps it could even be a king within the nation. They might be people who have promoted themselves in high places, and they just simply bully those who are the widows, the fatherless, the down and out. They took advantage of them, and they are helpless to help themselves. They slay the widow, the stranger, and murder the fatherless. And how will they talk big about it? They just simply kill them with impunity. And then they say, verse 7, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. He doesn't see, He doesn't know. And even if He knows, He doesn't care. Look at Him. He has not come to your aid. They continue to reign and rule year after year, year after year, as if they are indestructible, untouchable, and invincible. And so the psalmist cried to God, show thyself, Lord. Render a reward to the proud. Has God really gone to sleep? Are His eyes really shut, that He's blind, that He cannot see? Are His hands so short that He cannot reach out and lift up the fatherless, the widows, and those who have been punished unjustly by these evil men? Is God really like that? Rest assured, God knows. God knows exactly what you are going through, and God knows exactly what these evil, wicked, proud, boastful people are doing. They might be in positions of power and authority at this point in their lives, but you think it will last? You think it will continue on forever and ever, as if God will just let injustice reign? He that planted the ear, look at verse 9, look at verse 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Never doubt God, never, never underestimate God, as if God doesn't know and doesn't care. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? God made hearing, you know that? You think God doesn't hear? He is the one who enables us to hear. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? You think God is deaf and God is blind? There is a purpose. Why God allows such evil men to rise and to shine in the noonday sun. for a moment before the dawn comes. And then they will be destroyed. The true and rising star, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come, and all these will be put in their place. And their power and their gloating and their boasting and their pride that is in their heart will be completely destroyed. He that chastises the heathen, shall not he correct? He will also correct his own people. It's as if these enemies who punish God's people are from within their own nation of Israel. That's why the psalmist here says, God chastised the heathen, will he not correct his own? He that teaches men knowledge, shall not he know? Of course he knows. He is all-knowing. He is ever-present and he is all-powerful. You think these men in power are more powerful than our God? They never will and they never can be. God is always in control, especially in the lives of his own people. You are his inheritance, his heritage, in other words. You are God's people. We were his enemies when God sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Now that we are part of God's family, his sons, his daughters, you think we have a derelict heavenly father whose eyes have been shut all this while, whose ears have been turned deaf all this while? Never. God hears our cry. God knows exactly what is happening to your life. Every little bit, God has allowed it to happen to teach us lessons, precious lessons that you and I need very, very much. And these people whom God used to teach us all these precious lessons, they will be punished by God in the process. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. God even knows their thoughts. Don't talk about their actions. God knows what is in their mind. God knows what is in their heart. The motive behind their actions. The thoughts behind their actions. In other words, even before they do it, I know, God says. So don't be impatient with God. Don't doubt him. Don't try to challenge his presence as if he doesn't care, he doesn't know. He knows. He cares. Far, far more than you could ever, ever imagine, because you are known to him. When the Bible says that even the hair on your head are numbered, people make fun of people who have very little hair on their head. And so now I have arrived at a stage whereby they make fun of me. Do you know what it means when the Bible says that the hair on our head are numbered? Because they say that, well, it's easier to number my head than some other people's head. So it's easier for God to number, you know, to know me. You think that's what it means? Do you know that the number of hair on our head keeps changing, keeps falling off? And it replaces itself constantly, practically every moment of every day. Do you know that? Right? That's what the hair people tells us. It keeps on falling and then new hair will grow. It's just that it falls faster than it grows sometimes. Do you know what that means? Hair is dead cells. It doesn't hurt us when our hair drops off. It's insignificant to most of us anyway. But to me, it's very precious. Because I don't have too many to lose. Do you know what that means? It talks about God's intimacy, isn't it? Something so insignificant to us, how fast it drops, how fast it grows, that means every moment when this insignificant thing happens to us, God says, I know. That goes to show how intimate and how close God is to his children, to all of us. That's what it says, that's what it means when the Bible says, even the hair on our head are numbered by him. I am so close to you. I know so much about you. Even something so insignificant in your life, I am interested in. And you think that when bullies like these proud and boastful people punish you in your workplace, and they get away with it in the eyes of man, you think they can get away from the hand of God Almighty? They will never escape. And so you must refrain yourself from cursing, from sinning, from ever doubting God, as if God will never be there for you. Don't ever forsake him. He will always be there because you are always known by God. Always, always in a very intimate manner. Especially his children. Don't be like these boastful people. If you are the victim because of Jesus Christ, they bully you, they push you around. you cry to God, and God will deliver in His time. And never, never doubt as if God has gone to sleep. He doesn't know. Known by Him. And verse 12 to verse 15 tells us what He will do after He reveals to us that I know of what you are going through. My eyes are not closed. My hands are not shut. I can see. I even know the thoughts of these evil people even before they did all their nonsense. He knows. He knows you as well. He knows all. And then now He says in verse 12 to 15, I will bless you in the process. How can God bless us when we are going through such injustice? Because the blessings of God are not material. Don't underestimate God and reduce the blessings of God to all these material things, which is nothing. God can just bless us with material things easily. He doesn't want to, because more often than not, material blessings equals more headache. Material blessings, more often than not, will ruin us. You don't believe? You are Solomon. He was ruined by his wealth, by his power, and by the women that were thrown at him. Is that not true? How many of us could also testify of the same thing? You were so close to God when you were just a simple student struggling to make it good in life. Now that you have made it good in life, you have already made your millions, you live in big houses, where is your walk with God? How close are you to God? You long for those days when you were so close to God, don't you? You think more material blessings equal blessings from God? Please think again. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, you see? God allowed this kind of chastisement to come our way to help us realize that we trust in God, that we love Him, not because of the material blessings, not because of the comforts of life, but simply because He is my Lord. We love Him regardless of the circumstances, how adverse the circumstances might be in our lives. That's why the Bible says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, not the proud people, not the boasters. The psalmist says, God, you are chastening me. But actually, who are the people who are hurting you? The proud people, the boasters. But God is all-powerful, He's sovereign, and the psalmist is correct to see behind the persecution the higher hand of God. And that's why Christians do not curse and complain. Because the moment you have God in the equation of your difficult task, your trial, your adversity, the moment you see God in it, you will have peace. Because you continue to remain in faith, you continue to trust Him, and now you realize that the strength of your faith and your trust in God is at this level. That this level of persecution did not cause you to sin against Him. And then in time to come, God may raise you to the next level by having you go through a more difficult persecution. And at the new level, you will grow and mature to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. That's why the Bible here says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And in the process, the person will realize and understand experientially the reality of God's truth. What you have here in verse 12 is a kind of parallelism. Now remember, in poetry, always look out for parallelism. Parallelisms are two lines. Right? Parallel lines, you know, two lines? Now you have to find out what kind of lines are they. Verse 12 is called synthetic. The second line adds to the thought that is started or mentioned in the first line. So the first line talks about, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. And then, God teaches him out of the law. So the additional phrase of what will he learn? What will the person, how will the person be blessed? By knowing more of God. That's the blessing. Through God's word, you experience the reality and the truth of God's word, where once upon a time, it was only head knowledge. Now it has become experiential knowledge, and that is priceless. Money cannot buy. And you have to do it, you have to live it out before it can be called experiential knowledge. You cannot just sit there by theory, by memorization, and then you have a closer walk with God. You don't gain a closer walk with God unless you have gone through experientially the goodness, the mercy, and the grace of God in your life. Why do you think God asked Abraham to offer Isaac? Because you think God needed that test? Who needed that test? Abraham needed the test. Abraham needed to experience in his own life that he loves God more than he loves Isaac. He needed to have that Abraham-Isaac test. And very often you will have to go through that test. You must realize and understand that your love for God must be more than your love for your children. And it is not just passing an exam on a piece of paper. You have to show it in your life. And once you have passed the test, that becomes experiential knowledge, and that will stay with you for the rest of your life. And every time when you face another new test, you can recall and remember how God has seen you through the previous test. Now I know God will help me and see me through the next. And that will keep you strong. And that's how you grow and mature in faith, in trust. Teaches him out of God's law. That's the blessing. And then verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. So when will all these adversity end? When will it end? Until the pit be digged. For whom? For the wicked. That means God will allow them to persecute you, persecute you, persecute you, persecute you. And then in the process, you learn, you learn, you learn. And then when will the adversity end? When the pit that the evil men have dug, and they fall into it. They will fall into it. Like Haman. Why did God allow Haman to do all these things in the time of Esther? He built a gallows for the purpose of killing God's people to hang them. Why did God not stop him before he finished the gallows? Why did God stop him only after he finished the gallows? And he thought that he was at the height of his power because he was so close to the king. He thought he could buy the king's power with money. And God turned the whole thing around. Who got hanged in the gallows? Himself. Could God have not stopped him right from the very beginning? Easily. Easily. But would God have taught Esther the precious lesson of faith? Could God have taught Mordecai the lesson of faith? Could God have taught the people the precious lesson of faith? Not yet. They must have gone through, they must have endured the whole process. And at the same time, when the sins of these evil people are full, God will turn it around and then they will receive their just due. The rest of this passage, as I was reading it, it reminds me of what FEBC is going through tomorrow. You watch. The similarity is frightening, but it is so real. So very real. That thou mayest give him rest. Give who rest? The victims, the people who have been bullied by these proud and boastful people from the days of the adversities until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He will never, never forsake you. Please, don't ever, ever doubt God's faithfulness. The Bible tells us, even when we are unfaithful to him, he will not be unfaithful to us. That's his nature, that is his character. If we deny him, he will deny us. But when we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful. That means every promises in the Bible he will keep. When he assured us that no one can take you out of my Father's hand, he meant every word of it. When he says that you cannot lose your salvation, he meant every word of it. When he says, I will never leave you comfortless, he meant every word of it. Don't ever doubt that he will forsake his inheritance. The question we must ask ourselves is this: are you his inheritance? Have you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Savior who has died for your sins, who has died for you? That is the key. Not God. The problem is not God. The focus must be on yourself, in your own heart. Are you part of the boastful and the proud? If you are, then you repent immediately. Because if you are God's children, this must not be part of your life. Humility, humility, humility. That's the key. That must be the hallmark of every Christian. More gifted you are, the more dangerous you will end up as boastful and proud. If you are a person with many gifts, you do many things well, you are very prone to being proud and boastful. You be careful. People who praise all the time, that's the antidote. People who are boastful and proud, they don't pray. Because they are so clever. They can manage their lives without God's help. That's why they don't pray. People who pray are basically people who tell God, I can't manage my life my way. Please help me. They pray. Because you're so clever. You're so gifted. You're gifted with your mouth. You're gifted with your hands. You're so clever with your head. You have such a high IQ. The world is now at your feet. You can get whatever you want. You have all the right connections. It is so easy to fill ourselves with pride. Because pride is invisible. It's inside. You may talk about humility, but are you really? Are you really humble? Be very careful. God knows. God knows your thoughts. God knows exactly what is inside you. Whether you are truly humble or you are proud. And those who are going through difficult time because of such people, you look to God. God knows. And God says, you are blessed when you are chastened for Jesus' sake. And you are going to learn experiential knowledge according to God's holy word. For the Lord will not cast you off. He will never forsake His inheritance. Verse 14 is called synonymous parallelism. Because it's the same. The first line and the second line, they are the same. The Lord will not cast off His people. The Lord will not forsake His inheritance. It's the same thing. So it's a one thought worded differently for emphasis. Synonymous parallelism. But judgment shall return unto the righteous, and upon the upright his heart shall follow it. So judgment, God's true righteous judgment, will come upon your life. In other words, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't commit a sin or commit a crime, which is worse, in the process of defending yourself, so that you will not be slighted by these people. Don't allow such things to happen. You continue to exhibit and demonstrate to these evil men the attribute of Christ, one of humility and submission to God Almighty. And you can do that when you have God in the equation of your life. It is you, O God, who is chastening me, and you have a purpose, and I will subject myself and submit myself to your chastisement until it is time. What time? When the pit that they have dug is right for the evil people to fall into it. And it will come in His time. Watch and see the salvation of the Lord. The upright in heart, you keep on following the righteous way. Don't ever, ever sin against God. That's why in the court of man, that is not where the real battle is. You do not tell lies to win in the court of man and in the eyes of man. You always realize that it is in the court of God that you must fight your battle. It is not of flesh and blood. If it is of flesh and blood, then you scheme, you plot, you plan, you lie, you deceive. But it is not in the court of man because it is not flesh and blood. It is always in the court of God because it is spiritual. You do not tell lies. Even if you lie and you win, you have lost. Because you lied, you have brought shame to the name of Christ that you bear. So always be truthful. And by the cause, by being truthful, you have to go to prison, you have to be martyred for it, which was exactly what happened to Christ, which was exactly what happened to the apostles and the prophets. So be it. You have not lost. You have been victorious. That's how God always defined victory in the lives of His children. You did not bow down to the Antichrist, his image. You do not have the mark of the beast, but you were killed for the faith. And God says, these are those who have been victorious because they have not done all these things. Do not define victory in terms of dollars and cents and the perspective of the world. It is wrong. It always must be seen in the perspective of God. And if you have not forsaken the testimony of Christ and you have not failed to defend God's word and God's truth, you have passed. Even if you have to lose your freedom, your family and your life in the process, you have passed. That's victory. That's blessedness. And God says, my righteousness will return to you. They will not escape. You trust me, God says. And then the last passage from verse 16 to 23, known by God, first part, blessed by God, and then helped by God. God will be there to help you. You rest assured. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Synonymous parallelism, right? Now you know how to spot, huh? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. So who will stand up for you? God. Who will come to my aid? God. God will come in His time. Not too early where you will miss the point and you think you did it on your own. Or you think that by chance it happened. Not too late where you will be crushed under the load. Just at the right time when your eyes will be able to see that it is none other than God Himself. Why do you think God asked Gideon? Only 300. 32,000. You compare the ratio when they first had the number 32,000 compared to the six-figure number of the enemies. It was still a very poor ratio in favor of the enemy. And God had to ask them to reduce all the way down to 300. You know why? Because the spiritual state of Israel was so bad that the number, the ratio between Gideon's army, 300, and the other army had to be astronomical. Astronomical, so wide, before Israel can see how it is God's hand. That goes to show how spiritually bankrupt Israel was in the days of Gideon. That the ratio had to be so vast before they can see that it is God's hand. Because God knows that if the ratio is too close, they will think that, oh, we did it our way. We did it on our own. We have the strength and the might to defeat our enemy. God did not want that to happen to Israel's life. And God does not want that to happen to your life and my life. And so God says, I will stand for you. I will be there to help you. But you must wait for my right time. What is the right time? That you may be ready to see that it is God who has delivered you. That you may be ready to see the reality and the strength of your faith and your trust in God is real. That you do not trust God because you have good health. You do not trust Him because you have money. That is the argument of Satan. Remember what he said to God regarding Job? Oh, he will worship you because you bless him with so much. We believe in Jesus Christ not because of any blessing. Nothing material. Simply because he is the one living and true God. It is the right thing to do. We are his creatures. He is our creator. And therefore we worship him. We adore him. We bless his holy name. Plain and simple. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the blessings that come, we just simply bow down and worship Him because He deserves our worship. Full stop. That must not be just talk only. That must be experienced. And God says, I want you to have that experience. And I will stand and I will be there to help you. Verse 18. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. You think we deserve it? No. That's why mercy is used. We don't deserve anything. Far from it. You think God comes to our aid because we cry the loudest? Because our state of punishment is the worst in the whole world? It is not. There are many people who cry even far louder and longer. There are many people whose lot in life is far, far more worse than yours is, than ours are. And yet God says, I come to your aid, I will be merciful to you, not to them, but to you. Why? Because you are my inheritance. You are my son, my daughter. I will always be there for you to lift you up because mercy. Mercy helped me up. You don't deserve it, but it is shown. We deserve punishment, but God did not give us punishment. He gave us help. In the multitude of my thoughts, inside me, thy comforts delight my soul. In the multitude of my thoughts, that means my mind is full of many, many things. Sometimes so many things that you can't lie down and close your eyes and sleep properly. Troubles, so many things in your mind running back and forth in your head. But God's comfort, His consolation, delight my soul. Please note, comforts, plural. What kind of comfort? Many, many things. The promises in Holy Scriptures. Your eternal home is assured. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Holy Spirit who indwells you is a seal that you belong to me forever. I will fill you with the Holy Spirit to do my work and my will. Assurances from God's Word. I will never, never leave you. All power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. All the comforts. You may feel so alone. You may feel as if everyone on earth has deserted you. But God says, don't ever be lonely. I will always be there for you. No matter what state you are, no matter what time it is, no matter how you cry, I will always be there to hear you. He never slumbers. He never grows tired. No matter how many people He helped all at the same time, He never weakens. His strength will always remain the same because He is immutable in His omnipotence. That's God Almighty. His comforts will delight my soul. Not just give me peace. Make me happy. He lifts me out of my state of despondency and troubled times, troubled mind. And then He replaces it with delight, with joy, with happiness, with gladness. Because when you think of God's presence, God's goodness, God's protection, not only will He just simply drive away doubt, drive away fear, drive away confusion, He replaces it with delight and happiness and joy. That's God's promise. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Of course not. The throne of iniquity will be punished. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. Verse 22, what kind of parallelism? Synonymous again. Same thing. The Lord, the God, my God, He is my defense, the rock of my refuge. He is my protector. He will be in front of me all the time. The enemies, in order before they can reach me, they must go through my Lord. That's what it means. You think you can touch me? My Lord is standing in front of me. And if He allows you to touch me, it is only with His permission. Nobody is more powerful than God. Nobody can move Him if He stands in front of you, between you and your enemies. No enemy can be more powerful than God, not even Satan and all his demons. That's how God protects you. And then in conclusion, He says, He shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. This is called just retribution. All this evil that you do, God will turn it around based upon His justice, the justice of God. It will be given and returned back unto them. Same measure, exactly the same. That's our God. And so the boastful and the proud, you will receive your just reward. And those who are under the yoke of these people, you look up to God. God is always in sovereign control of your life. Don't be afraid. Don't question Him. Don't doubt His presence. He says, you are known by me. You are blessed by me. And you are helped by me. Constantly. Without fail. Without ceasing. So continue to look up. Continue to draw much strength from the Lord. He has promised us this. He will always be there for us, no matter what. They may boast, they may gloat for the moment, but God and His people will triumph in His time. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee therefore, O Lord, for trials, for adversities Thou hast sent our way. For we know that these are allowed by Thee, that we may experience the blessedness of knowing that we have a loving and a compassionate God, that the faith that we have, the trust that we have in Thee, are real. Help us therefore, O Lord, not to flinch, not to complain or murmur, for that would be sin, but to know that Thou would bless us, for we are known by Thee always, even before we know You. You already know us. We thank Thee, Father, for the blessedness of Thy promises in Holy Scriptures that are able to comfort us in time of need and trial and difficulty. We pray, Father, You will continue to strengthen us and lift us up when we are down, for we know that Thou art our help, our protector, our defender, and no one can hurt us or harm us without Your permission, for we are Yours, and Thou art always there to lift us up and to help us through our trials and our difficulties, to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. To this end, O Lord, we commit the Far Eastern Bible College unto Your loving hand. that Thou will defend this college, O Lord, for it is Your inheritance to Thy people, that we may be trained, we may be taught Thy holy word, in order to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Be merciful, O Lord, to strengthen the weak hands of Thy people, even as we defend the word of everlasting life and Thy school and Thy college. May Thou bring deliverance, and may the faith of Thy people be deepened and strengthened in the process, to see that it is Your battle, and therefore all glory and honor will be to Thee and Thee alone. And may the name of Christ be highly exalted, for we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.